Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we've been seeing just how powerful that moment and that day really was. And we saw how dynamic those words that Jesus spoke, we saw how dynamic those words were. So dynamic, you could see those people on that hillside. They were thunderstruck by the words that they heard. And we saw that that means, in part, they were struck out of their natural senses so that they have the ability to spiritually understand the things that Jesus, the spiritual truths that Jesus was revealing to them. It says that they were at a loss from witnessing the incredible. That means they saw and heard incredible things on that day that we easily overlook when we just read through that. It was a powerful, powerful moment. Now, we see that the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel covers three chapters. We're only looking at those first 12 verses of the very beginning, which is in Matthew chapter 5. So let's read those verses again together. I know Bob's read these verses from G.B. Phillips. And he goes, good job, Ed. So I'm not going to ask you what it is, but I trust and believe. And I know this is true if you will do this. Because we have at least, we're only on verse number 3 so far in 2 weeks. So we have a few more weeks of going through this. I really encourage you, in your own time, don't forget, spend some time this week and just read through those verses. If you can, read through those three chapters and just listen and wait. Let the Holy Spirit show you the power so that you can be thunderstruck by the things that He reveals to you. I would even say this, as you're reading, even those first 12 verses, put a pen and paper right next to you as you read it. And when you read that first verse, just write down the first thoughts that come to your mind. And just watch. As you start to write, the Holy Spirit's going to show you more things. Reveal to you some more things so you can see the power. That you can experience some of that power that left them thunderstruck that day. So that you and I can experience that in ourselves as well. Amen. So, verse number 1. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain. And when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened up His mouth and He taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who went before you. And those are just the first 12 verses. He's got three whole chapters of powerful words that left those people thunderstruck on that day. Now, last week, we focused our attention on verse number 3. And we saw from verse number 3, we learned that to be blessed are the poor in spirit. And we learned that the poor in spirit means to be humble in spirit. So it's blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble of heart. Those who have a heart of serving Jesus as they serve others. For theirs is the kingdom of God. And further, we also saw that that was showing us, that revealed, that meant that those who are poor in spirit, they understand, they realize that we are totally, 100% wholly inadequate to do anything, to earn anything from the kingdom of God in our own strength. Amen. To be poor in spirit, to be humble in heart, means we put our trust and our faith totally in Jesus Christ and His salvation. And with that salvation, we are tied to the kingdom, and we are tied directly to all of Jesus' victories. We're tied to those things. And then the last thing that we saw as we were looking at verse number 3, we saw how those around us, those people around you, benefit in this life because your heart is humble. And with that humble heart that has received Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven is in you. And so the people around you benefit because of that. So those are the things that we learned last week. Jesus laid down the foundation of the Sermon on the Mount was that verse. He laid down the foundation saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble in spirit. That's the foundation. Now he builds upon that. We see the next kingdom truth from Matthew chapter 5, verse number 4. And it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The first thing to understand is, remember last week we also saw that the word blessed, it meant several things, but in part, blessed meant, in part, it meant to be in the enviable position of receiving the blessings, the benefits, the favor of the Lord through the grace of Jesus Christ. Well, in this verse, the word blessed, it means the same thing, but it also adds to it. It also indicates a happiness. Blessed are those who mourn. It's blessed. It's that enviable position, but it's also a happiness that comes from personally experiencing the favor and the blessings of God. Amen. So when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, he's saying that he's talking about what they are going to experience as a result of their hearts mourning. So it's kind of important for us to understand what it means then to mourn. If that's what he's saying, it's kind of important for us to understand that. So let's go back to the word blessed. We know that blessed there means, in part, happiness. It's a happiness for those who mourn. Happiness for mourning. That sounds contradictory. Happiness for mourning. That doesn't make any sense in our logical and our natural, rational minds. Mourning means a deep experience of grief and sorrow. That's what mourning is. It literally means manifested grief. That means it's grief that's actually manifested in you and through you and on you. You can't, it's a sorrow and a grief. You can't even hide. People around you see it. You are wearing it. That doesn't sound very happy at all. So how is it then that mourning can help us experience that happiness in the favor of God? It seems contradictory. It's a short verse, but it's a powerful verse that he's teaching us from. How are we able to do that? Well, Paul gives us some insight into this. Paul gives us some understanding. When Paul teaches us that there's actually two kinds of sorrow or grief. There is godly sorrow, godly grief, which leads to salvation and life. But there is also the world's kind of sorrow and the world's kind of grief that leads to regret, it leads to bondage, and it leads to death. Here's what Paul said. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. That's part of a humble heart, repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The world is carnal. The world and this flesh and the natural, it's sin. It's carnal and it's sin. And because Satan always takes, and he always takes, because of that, there is always loss in this life. And that loss in the world, that loss can bring regret and sorrow in this world. But godly sorrow sees and recognizes the trap of sin. And godly sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow and godly mourning, it sees, it recognizes, it receives the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, which leads to the fullness of the favor of Jesus in this life. Now remember, the first kingdom truth that Jesus taught us on the Sermon on the Mount, the first kingdom truth he taught us was, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble in heart.
So now we see that it is the humble heart that is the one, the humble heart is the heart that is able to mourn in the way that Jesus is talking about. Because a humble heart is a repentant heart. Again, if we look at the world is carnal. The world is pride. And in the world, a heart and a mind that is carnal and is prideful will always say this about everything. A prideful mind always says, it's not my fault. I am not accountable. It's not my fault. And that always leads to regret. And it always leads to sorrow. And it leads to bondage. That is what the carnal, prideful heart says. But a humble heart sees the cost of sin, which is death. And the humble heart recognizes that Jesus has already paid the price for that sin by the shedding of his own blood to redeem us from that death. A humble heart, a heart with godly sorrow, is a heart that is a repentant heart. And it is a heart that has positioned itself. It's put itself in the enviable position of finding freedom from the bondage of sin, as well as positioning themselves, finding themselves in the enviable position of receiving all the other benefits, privileges, blessings, and favor of God in Christ Jesus. That's why we read, blessed and happy are those who mourn and have a humble heart. Blessed and happy are those who mourn, because they're the ones who are personally experiencing that favor and that blessing of Jesus Christ in this life. They're the ones walking in that favor and in that blessing. Blessed, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's look at that verse, but let's look at it this time from the Amplified Bible. Blessed and enviably happy, with a happiness produced by the experience of God's favor and especially conditioned by the revelation of his matchless grace, are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Is this speaking to your heart? Understand? Every one of these things that Jesus is teaching is powerful as it stands by itself. But there is so much blessing in these things. That verse alone, when you read that, that alone should leave us thunderstruck. But, you know, when we talk about blessed are those who mourn, there's more to it. The verse doesn't end there. It goes on to say that those who mourn are comforted. That is pointing us towards the Comforter. That's pointing us towards the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed and happy are those who mourn, who have that humble heart, who have found themselves in that position of receiving all those good things of Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who have that heart that repents and is mourned, that heart that has removed pride, that humble heart. Blessed. They shall be comforted. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. So here's what it says. John chapter 14, verse number 26. But the Comforter, this is who Jesus is talking about. He's telling them on the mountainside what's coming. We experience it. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Shall, he was talking about the future, shall. But the word shall also indicates this is an ongoing process. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall. It's a continual promise. They shall be comforted. We still need the comfort of the Holy Spirit in this life today. Even as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we need that comfort. Yes, we walk in the happiness that Jesus spoke of as we walk in his salvation. And you know what else? The Bible tells us that we are also, you have become the righteousness of God in Jesus. That's awesome. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. No. Yes, it does. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have that happiness that Jesus was speaking about. We are that righteousness in Jesus Christ. That is so liberating to hear that and know that. But you know what? We still fall short. We still sin. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But there are still consequences for our sins that we still have to face and that we still have to deal with. That's one of the reasons that we still have the Comforter. And it's important for us to have the Comforter with us. Let me give you an example. I think I might have shared this before, but it's apropos. When I was in my mid-20s, I became station manager of WJYM. It was new. I was learning things, but I had people coming to me. And I had people seeking me for help. And there was this man who was probably about 5 years older than I was. And he contacted me, and he was a listener. And he wanted to know if I would do marriage counseling for he and his wife. And as he told me the problems, I said, you know what? I just knew that I was not supposed to do that. And I could tell that the wife had no interest in healing the marriage. I said, you know what? I'm not going to do that. But what I will do is let you and I get together. And you and I can talk. He said, I want you to hold me accountable. I said, I will do that. So we started to, I would talk to him either every week or every other week, and I would see him, you know, every 2 weeks or every 3 weeks. We'd meet for lunch. Now, I have to tell you, this was one of the greater struggles that I've had, because the sin that he was involved in, which he freely admitted, was so distasteful. It was really difficult for me to sit and to hear this. Now, he was seeking freedom and liberty, but as he would discuss these things with me, when I say distasteful, that's way too mild of a word. It was very difficult for me to go through that. And I tell you freely, I admit to you that time started to go by because we would meet or talk probably every week. Certainly 2 weeks didn't go by that we either didn't talk or meet. And all of a sudden, there was a period of 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, and I hadn't heard from him. And the Holy Spirit told me, call him. But I didn't want to because being with him was so distasteful. Again, I'm using a very mild word. It was very difficult. And I just didn't want to. And so I didn't. I don't know, a month, 5 weeks went by? I'm not sure. There was a Sunday. This is when Don and I were going down to Lima. So every Sunday for church, we would drive down to Lima. Well, there's one particular Sunday that I forget why. We had something going on later in the day, and so we didn't have time to drive down to Lima and drive back and still make this thing. So we went to a church of a friend of mine, another pastor friend of mine, who was a pastor of a very large church. And we were there for those services, and church was over, and Don and I were talking to a few people, and most of the people had already dispersed. And we were walking out, and I hear from across the way someone saying, "Hey, Todd!" And I turn around and look, and I see this somebody I don't recognize. And he said, "Todd Hostetler, right?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Hold on." So he makes his way all the way across, and he says, "Yeah, I thought that was you. Yeah, you're the friend of," and he mentioned this guy's name. And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah, I thought you should know. He committed suicide yesterday." I was devastated because I knew the Holy Spirit had told me to call him. I was devastated. I will never forget the rest of that Sunday. And that next day, that Monday, I called my pastor. I said, "Pastor Menke, I'm resigning from WJYM. I am totally undeserving to be in ministry. I can't do this." I was heartbroken, heartache. I needed comfort, and I needed guidance. I needed comfort and guidance because of my disobedience, because of my own sin. And it was the Holy Spirit that gave me that comfort and that guidance at that moment. And the Holy Spirit spoke through Pastor Menke. It was his words, but I heard the Holy Spirit speaking, and the Holy Spirit brought it like light to me. And the words were, "You are not responsible for another man's actions. Only that man is responsible for his actions." But he also said, "But you are responsible for your disobedience." But the Holy Spirit also at that moment reminded me that I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And even though I had disobeyed and failed miserably, the comfort, I was washed. The shame was gone, and I was washed in comfort and grace. It was the comfort and grace that I needed, and it came from the Holy Spirit at that moment. It was the comfort that I needed, and I have never forgotten that lesson. Listen, you learn a lesson like that, you don't forget that lesson. I've never forgotten that lesson, but I only learned the lesson because of that comfort and that grace that I felt and that I heard from the Holy Spirit. As believers in Jesus Christ, our hearts have mourned. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, our hearts have mourned. Our hearts have, with godly sorrow, repented. And our hearts have found Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we have put ourselves in the enviable position of walking in the blessings, the benefits, and the favor of God through the grace of Jesus Christ. Never, ever let Satan, never let him condemn you. Never let him shackle you with guilt. Never. With that humble heart, walk in his peace because the Comforter has come. This is why it's still important in that verse. That's why it's so important that Jesus concluded that verse by saying, those who mourn shall be comforted. There's a comfort that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's that comfort that we need on an ongoing basis. One final thing I want us to understand about the word comforted. It also means to send for, to summons, to invite. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've positioned yourself. You are in the enviable position of being summoned by God to Him. This is the Father, your Heavenly Father. This is His personal invitation to you to draw near to Him simply because you have a humble heart. This is what it says in James. In fact, these are some of the words that my pastor, these are the words he always comes back to. I hear these words, I hear my pastor. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. These words that James wrote, he wrote these words to believers. But he saw that believers, he saw believers had fallen short. And these words sound very similar to the words that Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. Again, I say, do not ever allow Satan to condemn you. In the words of Jesus Christ, follow what he said. And in that humble heart that Jesus is talking about, with that humble heart, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, and he lifts you up. Thank you, Jesus, that the Comforter has come in our lives. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. This is, again, it's such a short verse, but there's so much power. You can see, you can really understand why those people on that hillside that day, you can see why they were thunderstruck at the words they heard from Jesus. Because they're hearing words of mercy, they're hearing words of grace, they're hearing words of love. They're hearing words of invitation, inviting them to come personally unto Father God through Jesus. You understand why they were thunderstruck by those words, and those words are still true for us. God the Father wants us to draw near to Him at all times and in all things. And so many times, because we know our own failures, we hold ourselves back. No. God the Father wants you to draw near to Him at all times. The Comforter has come. Walk in that comfort. Walk in the peace of that Comforter. The Comforter has come. So the next kingdom truth that Jesus shares on the Sermon on the Mount comes from verse number 5. And verse number 5 says this. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, we read the word meek. And to us, when we read meek, what is it that comes to your mind? I mean, you say meek, and we think of someone who is weak and someone who is a pushover in this life. But that's not the meaning that Jesus ascribes to that word. Jesus isn't saying that the weak, the powerless, the frail, those who are easily influenced by others are the ones who are going to inherit the earth. That's not what Jesus is saying. So what is Jesus saying when Jesus says the word meek here in this verse? Well, here's a good way to learn. Here's a good way to understand things in the Bible that you're not quite sure you understand what it means. Let the Bible explain the Bible. So we're going to let the Bible explain to us what the word meek means. What does the Bible mean when it uses the word meek in other places in the Bible? See, if we can understand that, then we can get a better understanding of what Jesus is talking about here in verse number 5. So another place in the Bible that we see the word meek in a powerful way is in Numbers chapter 12. And we read that Moses was meek. So in Numbers chapter 12, verse number 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, gentle, and humble above all the men on the face of the earth." So the first thing that we see is the word meek also means humble. There's that word again. Jesus is speaking about a humble heart in all three of these first verses that he's giving on the Sermon on the Mount. All three of these verses, he's talking about a humble heart. Kind of indicates how important a humble heart is, right? All three of these verses. Now, along with that, consider this. Moses is the author of the book of Numbers. So it's Moses that is saying, Moses is the most humble man on the face of the earth above all others. That sounds like pride to our ears. It doesn't sound like humility at all. But it's the word of God, so we know that it's true. This is our first demonstration in a tangible way of what the word meek and meekness, what it means. This is our first demonstration. Moses boldly spoke the word of God that God gave him, regardless of how it looked. Even if it looked and sounded prideful, Moses was not prideful, but Moses boldly spoke the word. It's our example. Not caring about how it makes us look, that's humbleness, that's humility. Not caring about how it makes us look, we are supposed to speak the word of God boldly. That's difficult to do in our culture, in this day and age, because the world doesn't want to hear what you have to say about the word of God. In fact, the world, as soon as you start to say that you're a Christian, or as soon as you start to say something from the Bible, you will, if you don't get outright mocking, you will see it in their face. You will hear it in their sarcasm. The world makes it very hard for us today as believers. And as believers, it gets easier and easier for us to pull back. But we're supposed to be meek. Moses is the example of meekness. And Moses spoke boldly. How many opportunities, just ask yourself, how many opportunities just in this past week have been presented, laid out before you, where you could have spoken the word of God? But something in the flesh makes you hold back because you know it's not going to be accepted. And you know if they don't outright mock you, you know they're mocking you inside. And they're going to mock you to someone else. And so it becomes very easy for us to hold back. We're supposed to boldly speak the word of God. Meekness is humbly yielding ourselves to the will of God. Moses is a biblical example to us of meekness. Moses was meek and Moses was humble. Does Moses strike any of you? When you think of Moses, does he strike you as mild? Does he strike you as weak? Does he strike you as fragile, delicate, some kind of a wilting flower that wilts under the pressure of other men? Because that's what we usually think of or associate the word meekness with. Does Moses strike you that way at all? Of course not. Moses was meek, and this meek man did bold and powerful things for God. Moses stood up to Pharaoh. Moses stood up to his own people when they sinned. Moses stood up to the armies of God. Moses was a man who met with God. Moses was meek. Moses was meek and humble above all others on the face of the earth, and Moses led them with strength. That's the kind of meekness that Jesus is speaking about. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth," this is what he's talking about. That's the kind of meekness. The Greek word for meek that we read in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke, the Greek word for meek, it means this. It means to exercise God's strength under his control. Just think about that for a second. Meekness means to exercise. Meekness means exercise God's strength. But that's where the meekness comes in. It's under God's control. The definition goes on to say, i.e., demonstrating his power without undue harshness. Now, we wouldn't normally think about that, but that's important. So let me give that to you again. Meekness is exercising God's strength under his control, i.e., demonstrating his power without undue harshness. We are to blend the strength of his power with the gentleness of his love. This is how we are supposed to operate. So when Jesus says, "The meek shall inherit the earth," that's what he means. Now it makes sense. The meek shall inherit the earth. It makes sense. We're supposed to operate and exercise the power of Jesus Christ. And we operate and exercise the power of Jesus Christ under his control. That's the humbleness. That's the meekness. Taking back the dominion of this world, the dominion of the things of this world, taking them back. God gave dominion of this world to man at creation. And at the fall in the garden, man gave that dominion to Satan. But Jesus defeated Satan, and now Jesus has given us his authority to use in this earth and on this earth. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to represent. This is the meekness that he's talking about. We exercise that kind of power and authority on this earth. So Moses gave us the biblical example of what it is to operate and to walk in meekness. But Jesus himself demonstrated in his life. Jesus demonstrated that same kind of meekness. In fact, Jesus used the words meek. He uses that very word to describe himself. This is Matthew 11, verse 29. This is from the Young's Literal Translation. "Take up my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find your rest in me." Jesus is saying that he is meek. He is humble in heart. Jesus says he is the example. He is meekness. He's meek, he's humble. And yet, even in that meekness and in that humbleness, Jesus exercised the strength of his Father. Jesus is the Word. Jesus exercised the strength of his Father. So anything that was before Jesus that was contrary to the will of the Father, Jesus is the Word. Jesus spoke. And all of those things that were opposed to Jesus and his Word were made to submit to his word. Jesus spoke the word, and all of those spiritual realm realities, all those promises, everything in the spiritual realm that's already done, already established, all of those spiritual realm realities, which are greater, the greater realities, you can't see them, so they don't feel greater, but they're greater. All of those spiritual, because he spoke the word, all of those spiritual realm realities then displaced, moved aside, moved out of the way, all of the natural realm realities that were opposed to Jesus and his word. This is the example that he's given us. The meek shall inherit the earth. Inherit. The meek shall inherit the earth. We are to walk into our inheritance as sons of God. Now, I've talked about this before, but being a child of God and being a son of God are different things. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became a child of God. You're a child of God. But sons of God are different. Sons of God are those children of God, that are operating in his power. The meek shall inherit the earth. We are to walk with that blend of the strength of his power and the gentleness of his love. We're supposed to do that as we take back dominion of the things of this earth. Listen to this verse from Colossians. One of many I could have chosen. This is Colossians 1, 10 through 13. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints of light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of sons of his love. We are to walk in his power. We're to exercise his power. And as we exercise his power with the strength of his power, along with the gentleness of his love, so in other words, without that harshness, that means we are operating not in that spirit of reviling those who sin, but we operate in the strength of his power with the gentleness of his love. Then the world sees the power of Jesus Christ at work through you and I, but the world sees the strength of Jesus Christ at work through you and I with his love and with his grace. When the world sees the supernatural take place, when the world sees the supernatural take place through you and I, through his working through you and I, they see the power of Jesus Christ and they see the power of his word. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is the task that's before us. We're only through verse number 5. Please, this week, read ahead to those other verses. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you, even before I share what he speaks with me. Let him speak some things for you as those foundations, so you have that in your own hearts. Amen? Lord, we thank you and praise you. Thank you, Jesus. It is hard for us to even picture what it was like on that day, but we can picture this. We picture all of those hearts assembled on that hillside, and that is us today. We are assembled on that same hillside. And in the power, you spoke your truth. And there was power in those words. It was a power that was tangible and it was palpable. And those people left changed. As we read these words, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you revealed the power and the truth, the dynamics of these words, that it becomes revelation real to us. We are ready to receive it. We thank you and praise you. You be glorified, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and close with a song of praise.